Welcome again to the Bethel Baptist 3:30 class on Searching the Scriptures. Before we get started, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you at this time to look into your words for instruction, for learning, for wisdom and guidance, that you will help us to understand the truth of your word, the reality of it, that we may trust in you more and more and rely on you and rely on your word and rely upon your spirit to teach us and guide us. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do through us and what you have done through us and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go to the question for the day, does anyone have any other questions that they're interested in? Okay. So a question was brought up the other day regarding the gift of tongues. And so we're going to look at, is the gift of tongues gone today? Because we have different churches, different denominations that have a heavy emphasis on tongues and the movements of the Spirit. And we have, you know, people who claim to speak in tongues and people who wish they could speak in tongues. And so we're looking at, what do the Scriptures have to say about it? And what does it have to do with us today? So, as we begin to look into this, I'm going to break it down into sub-questions. One of the questions is, well, what exactly is a tongue? When we talk about speaking in tongues, what is it? So let's get some information now. Let's go to Genesis 10:5. And we will learn more and more each day. Genesis 10:5. We'll go to Andy. You going to read in English or Korean?
I could read in Korean if you want. But
none of us would understand. So go ahead, read us in English.
Okay. From this, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own languages.
So, the concept of tongue, or the idea of tongue, what is it in that verse? How were the families separated?
By language.
By language. So one of the definitions of tongue is, well, just simply language. So there is the tongue of Korean, there's the tongue of Japanese and Chinese, and all of the different languages are classified as being their own tongue. So that's one of the definitions. Go over to Deuteronomy 28:49.
Deuteronomy 28:49.
Okay. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flight, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand.
What is tongue in that context? So it's also language. A tongue, so it's a nation whose tongue you don't understand. You're going to go someplace else. You're not going to understand the words that the people use. Let's go over to Psalm 12, 3 and 4.
Psalm 12, 3 and 4. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things.
How is tongue used there?
Like anatomical reference of the ability to speak.
So it's reference to speech itself. Right, it's not necessarily referring to the thing that we taste with, but it is reference to the speech.
Yeah.
It says it's coming from the tongue. So it's pointing it down to a spot, and it says the tongue that speaks proud things. So it's speaking, talking about the speech and the process of that. We're not going to look at Judges 7:5, but Judges 7:5 and a couple of other places in the Psalms makes particular reference where it's clear that it's talking about the physical anatomical tongue. So we've got that. Let's go over to Isaiah 45:23. And this is one of those verses to memorize when people talk about who Jesus is. Isaiah 45:23, we'll go over to Alan.
Isaiah 45:23.
You just read it? I'm sorry.
I didn't read it yet.
No, we'll go to the lobber. I got sidetracked, sorry.
I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
What is tongue in reference to there?
Mouth.
Every mouth.
Yeah, mouth, every person, an individual. So it's not the language that every language will confess, and it's not in reference to just plain speech, just speech in general referred to them, but it's talking about a particular individual. Every particular individual who has a tongue, basically, and it's not just the physical device, so you don't get away from it by removing your tongue and say, see, now I have no tongue, so I don't have to confess anything about Jesus. It's an individual person. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14:2. And we'll be spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 14 shortly.
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries.
So in that context, the word tongue, how is it used?
It's just like some unknown language.
So it's some unknown language, but who understands that language?
Holy Spirit, God alone.
Right. So how would you classify that language? What's its...
Spiritual?
Like hearts of man.
It's what? Hearts of man.
Some people call it a godly language.
A godly language. So the idea or picture is more of a heavenly type language. Because it says, no man can understand it. So it's not like I am suddenly speaking, I have no clue what I'm saying, but Andy comes by and says, when did you learn Korean? Right? It's not that concept. He's looking at me saying, what in the world are you doing? I mean, what language is that? And you go to anyone in the world and none of them will be able to have a clue what you're saying. So those are the basic type of tongues. You've got tongue itself is used as language. It's used as speech, which is a form of language. It's used as the anatomical tongue, and it's used as a spiritual language. So those are the basic tongues. Now, are tongues a mark or an indication of the Holy Spirit? So let's go over to Acts 10, verses 45 to 48. Acts 10, 45 to 48. Ignore it.
And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
So we have here these Gentiles. When they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. So is that implying or pointing to the presence of the Holy Spirit is marked with tongues? What do you think? Does it seem to be an association within here of tongues and the Holy Spirit?
In this case.
There was. We'll get a little bit better why that was the case. But here it says they got the Holy Spirit, and how did they know that they received the Holy Spirit? Well, they started speaking in tongues, just like they did earlier in Acts chapter 2. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30.
And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
So does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seem to have an indication that tongues can be present with the Holy Spirit? Does it seem to be an association now? Yeah. So there seems to be an association at this point as well. So at the beginning of the New Testament era, tongues were one of the indicators of having been indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as we saw. Tongues that were given were languages known by other people, though. In Acts chapter 2, when they all started speaking in tongues, which we'll look at, so we're not going to be going there. In Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in languages that other people recognized. In other areas, they started speaking new languages, and diversities of tongues is probably pointing more to new languages that the people didn't know necessarily, but they were known to people. And so we'll look at why that was, but if we think about the time frame, this would have been particularly useful when the only people that understood about the gift of grace were Jews. I mean, you got to figure out how to communicate to other people the gift of grace. And so the gift of tongues would have facilitated that for a period of time to get the message out. So that is part of why I believe there was there. So we're going to look at what was the original purpose of the tongues, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a gift from God. Well, why? What's its purpose? Let's go over to Mark 16:17. And this is Jesus speaking.
Proverbs 16:17. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues.
Why were tongues given? What was the purpose?
Certification that these men, the apostles, were blessed from God. This is the end of Mark here, talks about healing of the sick and driving out demons and speaking in tongues. So I guess it was some kind of a sign from God that these are from them.
So originally, in the first century Christian, tongues were a sign of authentication of the gift of God, that these people were not nutsos out on their own, but that they were actually commissioned by God for a very special purpose.
Yeah, I mean, most of the things in Mark 16, 17, 18, you do see that thing of the serpent, you fall to bed on the island of Malta.
Yep.
These were done there, but somehow people try to drag these into modern times and
right.
Get snake handlers.
Right. And what has happened to some of those snake handlers? Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mentioned it here before, but there's a case in Texas. About every year, two or three of these guys would take this verse and say, see, when you've got the Spirit of God within you, you can take up serpents and not be hurt. So they would get this pit of snakes, rattlesnakes, and they'd get in there, they'd get bitten. And for 2 years, everything went well. They recovered nicely and no major problems. The third year, they died. And then, you know, in the back of my mind, when I heard that they died, was, I think it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And so they're trying to show off the power of God here, but at the same time, they're tempting God to go beyond. I mean, it's true that if God doesn't want us to die, we can be bit by a snake and not die. But same token, we could be hit by a car and not be damaged. But I'm not going to be throwing myself in front of a car to say,
yeah,
look at what God can do.
Yeah. Well, and to intentionally be bitten right. by a snake isn't what was talking. You know, this was the involuntary bite by a snake. that they're Jesus was talking about, I suspect.
Right.
And thou shalt not tell the tenth of
it. And as Al had said, it was, you know, on the island of Malta, he got bit by that snake and says, ooh, he's a murderer, he's out of here. Nothing happens, does it?
Oh, he's
a guy. Let's go to Matthew 28:19-20.
19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
So, tongues is not, the word or phrase of tongues is not specifically there, but the concept is there. Why and how?
Teaching.
Teaching. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to go to Japan and I'm going to try and teach them the Word of God, if I try to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ in English, how's that going to work?
Not too well.
Not too well. So it's, I've got to learn their language, and I've got to be able to communicate to them in their languages. So in a way, there's the gift of tongues needed there to learn their language, to understand their language, to bring them the very Word of God. And you sort of have that today, which we'll get into as well. We sort of have that gift in a different way. Go to Acts 2, verses 1 to 11.
Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
Why were tongues present there? What was the purpose?
Maybe twofold. I mean, one is just the, again, showing the work of God and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And secondly, these men from all these different areas were probably hearing the Word of God proclaimed to them. I don't know, it doesn't say specifically what was being said, but I...
Well, it sort of does, because it says the wonderful works of God in verse 11.
Okay, verse 11?
Yeah.
Okay, works of God, and perhaps about Jesus as well. So it's A, they could hear it in their own language, and B, I think, just evidence of God's work at hand.
Right. So they're sitting there, and they're here listening, and they're hearing this great noise, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. But what they hear is the gospel being preached in their own language, and they're going, whoa.
Yeah.
I mean, these guys, I mean, you just look at them. And they're not the, you know, they're not the type of guys that would be off studying foreign languages in order to do this. It just happened. And so it was a demonstration or, and you know, authenticating their ministry. because people could understand them.
I was just going to say, but there were still some skeptics there.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, in verse 12, 13 it says,
skeptics everywhere.
Yeah, others mocking said, you were drunk.
Right. Well, it's man, I mean, it's kind of a good sign, even today, that man rationalizes the wonders of God in
right.
so many ways. And
yeah.
Well, see, there's two views of how these verses are basically interpreted physically. One is, we were just speaking, and everyone heard all of us in their own language. So I could be speaking, and, you know, if you're Italian, you'd hear it in Italian, and you'd hear it in French, and you'd hear it in Korean and Japan, but you heard it clearly. So that's one view. And the other view is, I'm speaking in Italian, and you're in French, and you're in German, and you're in, you know, so all of these languages are coming out all at the same time.
Right, right.
And I listen to that, and I think, evaluate both of those contexts, and they can both sort of fit, because with all the plurality of all the different languages, you're going to have a certain amount of confusion there. And how well you'd be able to pick up an individual language, I'm not certain, but I think could be done. But the reason I would believe that all of these languages were truly being spoken of at the same time and not just heard at the same time was because of verse 12.
Exactly. Exactly.
Verse 12 saying, you guys are drunk, because what they're doing is there's one guy, me, that's sitting here and he's hearing it in his language. But he's also hearing all these other languages that he doesn't know, and he's saying, you guys are nuts.
Is it possible that... One other thought.
Sure.
That... It wasn't understandable by some. In other words, depending on who the Holy Spirit wanted to hear.
It could be. And that would fit more in the other picture, the first picture, where they're just all hearing it in their language, though it's not necessarily
right,
spoken in their language.
Are you saying, like, if you speak, then you speak in a language, even though we're all different, we would understand you? Or are you saying everybody's...
That's one possibility, because... Remember, it's the Spirit of God that teaches you.
So if these people speak different languages, I would understand them, even though I don't speak that language that they're speaking?
There's nothing within the power of God to prohibit
them. In this...
That is one of the views of this.
Okay.
Okay, for example, you guys familiar with Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series?
Okay. I heard we hear
him. That's sort of his interpretation of this scripture. Okay, and the reason that I say that is, in one of the books, one of the guys was speaking, and he was speaking Hebrew. But people were hearing in every single language there, and they were saying, you guys don't need a microphone, he doesn't need a microphone, he doesn't need a translator, we understand him perfectly as he's speaking.
Yeah, one argument against the multiple languages being spoken all at one time, I think would be, that's not exactly the most effective way to disseminate, you know, gospel, because, you know, if you're hearing all these conflicting languages at one time, the man you're going to be able to process is going to be relatively slow.
But it may have been also partly to an authentication sign that, you know.
Yeah. Well, personally, I think it would be more impressive if, you know, some guy was speaking gibberish, and, you know, I heard it if I were, you know.
But understand it, that means you don't think it was gibberish, so you might say, okay, so he's speaking in French or Spanish.
Well, and then I see some guy over there who's obviously not from the same place as me. He gets it, you know,
okay,
and, you know.
So, it's speculation on what that physically looked like.
Yeah.
I've been in places where, you know, where people will all be praying at the same time. There are individual prayers out loud, and it's chaotic to me.
At the same time?
Same time.
Oh.
I don't want to go into more detail than that.
Isn't it in Corinthians where... You see, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order.
Yeah, and we'll be getting some of
that.
Yeah, so that's the thing that you have to be careful of and evaluate, is be careful about judging the individual person that partakes in some of these things and just pointing out, what does the scripture say? I mean, is this following the mandate? So... Initially, what it looks like is the reason for the tongues, the purpose for the tongues, was one, to authenticate their ministry, to authenticate that they were truly of God. And two, to disseminate the message of God to people of varying languages. Because people would understand better in their tongue than in a foreign tongue. Just ask any foreigner who's trying to learn a foreign language. It's difficult. So those are the things, and I'm exactly what's happening in Acts 2, which of those two or three combinations is going on, I don't know. I think either one of those works, and I don't think they detract from the power of the Spirit or the power of God. One of them is far cooler, but that's a different issue. Is there a time when tongues are no longer necessary? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:8. So in other words, if the scriptures never mention no more tongues, then quite case closed. But as 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says,
charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
So it says it's three things that are going to be done away with. Saying prophecies shall fail or cease. Tongues shall cease, and knowledge will vanish or cease. What is the context that they're talking about overall? What, in other words, trying to understand with respect to knowledge and prophecy and tongues, what in particular are they referring to? Knowledge of what? Tongues in what? Prophecy in what? Well,
the gospel.
Yeah, so it's talking about the knowledge of God, the stuff, the things of God. Talking in tongues, the use of tongues regarding the nature and character of God will cease. There's going to be a time when that's not necessary anymore. And there will be a time when prophecies, which could be taken in this context as new information about God, will cease. And that occurred in Revelation. That's it. That's the end of the revelation, the special revelation of God. And then knowledge. Well, we know that knowledge of sorts increases, but I don't think the knowledge of the character of God has increased. If anything, I've seen it decrease. Mm-hmm. So in a way, all of these things, you could say, well, we've seen prophecy cease. We've sort of seen knowledge dropping off, because now people are smarter, pardon my phrase of this, but seem to think that they're smarter than God. And they're finding the new books and how to interpret them, because, or some of the old documents and how to interpret them, because, well, God really never said, Jesus never really said he was God, is one of the things people are coming up with, gibberish like that. So they're smarter than God. Genesis chapter 1, obviously, you know, God may have been there, but boy, he didn't do it the way he said in Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to be one to question God, but you do have people who try to question God. But it also says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part and we proclaim God in part. In other words, we do not proclaim the theology, our doctrine, our theology, and our teaching and preaching is flawed. It is not perfect. And that's why in Acts 17:11 it says, you guys better search the scriptures, verify what you're being taught. Even our pastor, verify what he teaches. And then he says, but then that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So these things that are done in part, and in particular he says, we know our knowledge and prophecy are partial. But he doesn't bring up tongues again, which I thought was interesting. He doesn't say we're going to be speaking in tongues for a period of time, but he does say they'll cease. What we don't know is when. But I want to look at knowing in part, and prophesying in part, and when. And so the word perfect is actually probably a little closer to complete. So then that which is complete is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. So these things that are part, knowledge and prophecy, which are partial, they go away when we are completed. So we're taking a look at a couple things of completion. Let's go to Galatians 3:3.
Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?
So the word perfect there is the same word as complete. So what does that point to about when are we complete?
When the Lord returns.
Okay, when the Lord returns. So it says, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect or complete in the flesh? Pointing off that we are completed by God, completed by Christ. Right?
Yeah. See, are you so heavy guns are never getting pretty good.
So what happened is, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, when we were, it sounds kind of silly, but we're pretty complete when we believe and are regenerated by the Spirit of God.
Right.
But, 1 Corinthians there were saying, well, that wasn't enough. Now we have to do something.
Yeah, the Galatians, Paul's whole message to the Galatians is, wait a second, guys, you guys were saved by the Spirit of God, and now you want to earn it? You want to earn what is unearnable? You want to pay, you want to be responsible for your debt before God? Let's get realistic about this. And so what we do know is that our completion is begun in the Spirit. So our completion is in the Spirit, but it's not yet. Go over to Ephesians 4, 12 to 13. And this is why all of these various gifts are made. Apostles, well, let's start in verses 11 to 13.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
So what we have is these gifts of God are given for what purpose? And first of all, what is the purpose of the gifts?
Edifying.
For the edifying. Edifying of the saints, lifting them up. Till when? How long? When does it cease? We no longer need these gifts.
We all come in unity of the faith.
We all come in unity of the faith until we are perfected in Christ. And so there's a certain amount of when does perfection comes? Perfection comes when we have that understanding of God Himself.
When we see Him,
we should be like Him. So that's pointing to when these things, but again, that's pointing to knowledge. It's particularly saying knowledge and prophecy, which means the teaching of the things of God needs to continue until Christ comes back. The knowledge, our growing and understanding of the things of God, trying to understand His nature, continues until the return of God. Tongues was left out in that list, which I thought was interesting. So when we understand the purpose of tongues was validation of the ministry, and for the proclamation of the Word of God to foreign lands, the question that I raise is, does that purpose still exist? In other words, is it still necessary for the Holy Spirit to intervene in this miraculous way in order to accomplish the purpose of tongues? Going to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which we had a little bit today. In other words, the picture is, can people tell, hey, you got the Holy Spirit in you because, man, you speak in tongues.
Okay. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. against such things there is no law.
How do we know someone has the Holy Spirit with them?
By their actions.
By their actions, by their character. You notice the tongues is not in that list. So, tongues is, I think one of the things he's saying is tongues not necessary to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was at one time. But he's saying now it isn't. Let's go over to John 13:35. So what is the, how is it that we know that someone has the Holy Spirit within them?
Charity, love.
Charity, love. You love one another. You love people. And you care for them. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 23. Yeah.
Okay. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
So, why would they speak in tongues in the first century? According to this verse, what is the implication?
Signs.
The Jews required a sign. And how many times, I mean, they were constantly asking Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign. And he said, there's no sign given but the resurrection. But now what that they're saying is we use tongues as an indication that says this is authenticated by God. But also notice in verse 23, he says, you got the sign here, but it's worthless. If you're after, it's to them, they want a sign to authenticate your ministry. They want a sign to authenticate who Jesus Christ was. And he's saying, we're not going to give you a sign. You don't need a sign. What you need to know is Jesus Christ was crucified. So what the people need is not a sign, but what the people need is a preaching of the Word of God. And so in that context, I would also question the need for tongues. So side note is one of the things to add that in reality, today most of people in today's society, there's, you know, they've heard of Jesus in some form. And we have linguistics, people who specialize in languages, which is sort of a form of a gift of tongues. I mean, it's manifests itself differently, but there are some people who learn languages better than others. But it's not a boom, you speak in tongues, but it's a study and a diligent search. Most of the language of interpretation and understanding of foreign languages arose purely so that people could bring the gospel to them. People would spend years in China to try and figure out their language so that they could share the gospel with them. We still have people today, the Bible Language Institute that goes down to various areas that they have no written language, and they try to create a written language for these people. So in order to do that, there's no book that says this is how to do it. They have to learn the language by living among the people. It takes time. And that is a gift of tongues, as I see it.
Yeah, yeah.
But in a different way.
There it's an Armenian language, written language created was for the dissemination of the gospel.
Yes, same as
Cyrillic.
Yeah. So, from what I read in the scripture so far, I don't see that there is a need for a gift of the tongues as was evident in the first century church.
Right.
I don't see that there is a necessity for it. You've got enough other things that fill in that gap.
I love it with the snake handling. I think it was their first sign of authentication in that early first few years of the establishment of the church. You know, your sign from God, and that's, I think, borne out a lot of what's said.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at what Paul has in particular talks about tongues and the purpose of tongues today in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to break down bits and pieces of this. And this is one of those, my understanding of this, anyway, I won't get into that. Well, we'll look at what it has to do, what it says, and we're going to understand it. Try to understand what the scriptures are saying and what they're pulling out. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 4. Let's read that.
Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church.
Is there anything wrong with for desiring a spiritual gift?
No.
Just desire spiritual gifts. But the gift that you ought to desire really is the gift that God has given you. In other words, don't be desiring the gift of somebody else. But he says the gift, you want to desire spiritual gifts, you want to desire a way to show people, look, I've got the Holy Spirit within me. He says, you can do that, but here's what you really ought to do. Desire to prophesy. Desire to understand and proclaim the very word of God. Then he goes into the particular gift of tongues, and he says, okay, you speak in an unknown tongue, what's its use?
Make yourself feel good. I guess you edify yourself. That's
yeah. Well, actually, particularly, he says later, you're not even edified. Because what do you learn from it? When someone speaks in tongues, they do not understand the language. How has it benefited them or anybody else? So he says, hey, you can have it, but its usefulness is what? Because he says the purpose of the gifts, as we saw earlier, the purpose of the gifts was to edify the body. And in particular, he says here, he that speaks in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He gets something out of it. Look, I can do this. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Other people get something out of it. They learn of the word of God.
In this case, when you say speaking in tongues, what do they mean?
Well, in this context...
I mean, in your paragraph here.
The term tongues is in reference to a heavenly language. It's because it's a language that no man understands. That's in verse 2. Where he speaks not unto men.
Do that?
Huh?
And people do that?
Oh, sure.
Do they know what they're saying?
You turn into some of these radio stations on TNN or some of these other Christian stations, and they'll have what we call the charismatics on there, and they'll have someone standing up there. What to us is gibberish.
It doesn't sound like anything to them.
To them, what they're saying is they are speaking in a heavenly language directly to God. God understands it, and that's proof that they've got the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is where some of this stuff comes up. You guys ever heard of the Toronto Vineyard movement?
Yeah.
Okay, the Toronto Vineyard, it's a charismatic movement. And there's a couple of things they say. Look, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, this is what you'll do. One, you'll be speaking in tongues. Two, you'll be on the ground roaring with a holy laughter you just cannot control because the Spirit of God has overtaken you and consumed you. Three, you'll be on the ground roaring like a lion because the Spirit of God roars. And these people are serious about this.
I see what flips the word picture today. I've shown that for a few seconds as you kind of people do that and really...
So they quote unquote do these things and they'll say I fulfill this stuff, you know, you can fake it, right?
Sure.
And then
we had a gentleman, you guys know Paul Ortiz Jr.
Yeah.
He went to a church with a friend of his. And one of the things they did during their time together, they basically lined up everybody and went one by one, and do you speak in tongues? Do you speak in tongues? And these people were speaking in tongues because that's how you demonstrate you have the power of God in you. Okay, and this is, again, this is secondhand, but this is from a guy who said, this is what I experienced. And he looked at him and says, you guys are nuts.
It's kind of like the emperor's new clothes. They, nobody wanted to deny that.
They said, welcome, you're
yeah, if you don't, there are people who believe that, that if you do not speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. That's reality. That's what some people teach.
And people are encouraged to speak in tongues. If they don't speak in tongues, they are encouraged to get the person to try to speak in tongues. Just start and speak in tongues.
Your psyche probably and reinforces that, and it's no longer connected.
Yeah, and so, you know, the person goes, yeah, but I something or whatever, you know. And it's an unknown language, and so who knows, you know.
Okay, so let's continue on with the proper use of tongues, because he talks about it. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 14, 5 and 6.
I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?
So what we have here is a condensed version of what's the proper use of tongues.
For teaching.
What is necessitated, or what is necessary for the proper use of tongues?
You need an interpreter.
And he says, he that is prophesied is, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Ah, except he interprets. So if there's an interpreter available, and you can read that in the rest of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, what Paul is doing here is he's saying prophecy, the proclaiming of the Word of God, is desirable. Understanding what the Word of God says. Tongues is only useful when it's combined with interpretation, so that the person who speaks in tongues and the person who interprets the tongues, they combine the gift of God that God has given them into one gift, and that gift is prophecy. So he's saying, again, the goal is prophecy. Tongues is worthless by itself, because he says, you don't understand, the church doesn't understand, it's just out there. It's not what is desired.
I've been in a service where someone speaks in what sounds like gibberish, and then someone does interpret and speaks in the first person, thus saith the Lord, you know, and goes on to supposedly interpret what is being said. People are convinced that this is indeed a word directly from God, now, in real time. And needless to say, it's kind of a dramatic thing, you know, when you think you hear God speaking, or people think that. I was very skeptical.
Yeah, well, yeah, Revelation 22.
Yeah, because the scripture is closed.
The person is channeling, and I think
why not demonic spirits? Sure.
Well, so there's a couple of things that we can add into this. One is, if someone claims to be speaking for God, how do we know? 1 John 4:1.
Test the spirits.
Because God will not contradict himself. Even through Jesus, he never contradicted himself. What he did is, I sent a different lamb than what you were used to. But it's still a lamb of God. It's still a sacrifice. I did not abolish the law, he said. I fulfilled the law on your behalf, so that through me, you can have fulfilled the law. The law still stands. In fact, it says, if you do not have the saving grace of Jesus Christ, if he is not your Savior, his blood was not shed on your behalf, the law still stands against you. So the law still stands. So we've got 1 John 4:1. We've got to remember. We've got to try the spirits. See the spirit self. And then the other thing to remember in dealing with all this stuff is 2 Corinthians 11:14. And that scripture says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, Satan himself knows how to manifest himself in the picture of God, to make himself look godlike. I do not want to, or nor intend to imply casting judgment on some of these pastors and preachers and teachers throughout the world who are saying that they're Christian, but things like homosexuality is okay, evolution is okay, Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, Jesus wasn't God, and they're claiming to be Christian. And I'm saying, whoa, because it doesn't match 1 John 4:1. And yet they're claiming to be God, they're claiming to be Christian, and so that's 2 Corinthians 11:14. These are the ministers, the pastors, and the leaders. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So in verses, we're not going to read them, verses 12 to 17, he reiterates the gift of tongues is a wonderful gift, but it's worthless without interpretation. And in that passage, he covers praying in tongues.
He looks like a Hebrew teacher, no? Look at
it. It says even praying in tongues. It talks about even praying in tongues is useless to the believer, for he doesn't understand what's being said. If I pray in something, I have no clue what I said. I've received nothing, no benefit from it. I have not learned anything. I have not learned about myself. I have not learned about God. And did I really express my soul in a way that is desirable? So he says, even praying in the tongues, be careful of it. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 22 to 25. We've got about 5 minutes or so, so let's pick this apart.
What chapter?
1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 22 through 25.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you.
So first question is, according to this passage, who are tongues a sign for?
Unbelievers.
Okay. So what we have are tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Keep that in mind. And it says in verse 23, if an unbeliever comes in and you're speaking in tongues, what's he going to do? What's his reaction?
Think you're crazy.
Yeah. So are tongues a sign for all unbelievers?
No.
No. To some unbelievers, tongues are a sign of what?
Crazy.
Yeah. I don't want anything to do with you. So who are tongues a sign for? Unbelievers where? Because it says it's a sign for unbelievers. But who are the ones that like the tongues, that want the tongues, that's what I'm going for?
Those that come into the assembly of believers.
Is it for those that come into the assembly or those that are already in the assembly?
I guess it's a sign for unbelievers. Let's say that sign will help them get converted. It's just like unbelievers. You feel like tongues is just the unbelievers people are great.
Okay. But it is a sign. It is also, though, it is a sign to believers. I mean, it is a sign.
A sign to believers, yeah. But it doesn't serve
them. It is a sign to unbelievers, but where those unbelievers are that it is a sign to are in the church.
No.
right? The ones that say tongues, a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, are only those that are already part of the church, in the church. And so the way I interpret this passage and understand it is that those who seek after signs or those who seek after tongues are not seeking after Christ, they're seeking after a sign. They're seeking for tongues, they're not seeking for Christ. Those that are seeking for tongues are, in a way, what I look at is saying that they are an unbeliever because I've got to have that sign. Now, I am not in any way saying that everyone that speaks in tongues is an unbeliever. Because I am not going to put a limit on the Spirit and the ability of the Spirit of God to do anything in any individual. Mm-hmm. But what I am saying is what they are saying here is that tongues are worthless by themselves. What is valuable is prophecy. And so tongues are only valuable when they are interpreted. And in today's world, it's not a whole lot, very difficult for someone to come up with some gibberish and come up with some prophecy, some prophetic interpretation of that would seem to fit the flavor of the month of theology. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I'm not saying if you're speaking in tongues, you are an unbeliever. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you are searching for tongues, if you are searching for a sign, an outward manifestation you could point to and say, see, I am a Christian. What I'm recommending is that you evaluate your heart and your life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. Are you seeking after God? Or are you seeking after notoriety? Seeking after God, or are you seeking a sign? Are you seeking after God, or are you seeking tongues? What are you seeking? And that's what I think tongues has for us today. It is a point of division that says, are you seeking these external manifestations, or are you seeking the internal transformation? And that's my take on tongues. And I think when I was reading this one day, it was like 22 to 25, it just jumped out at me and says, whoa, that's shaky ground to be on. But that's
all it. I think that he also, this gifts of the Spirit, and seeking after those gifts, and let's say having those gifts, such as speaking in tongues and some of this other stuff, can be a source of pride also, mm-hmm. I think.
Yeah.
And because I've seen Pentecostal or charismatic services, kind of a condescension, looking upon Christians that where the signs aren't operative, you know, like tongues, for one thing, and they're looked upon as not having, how do they put it? Spirit filled. They you know, they make a distinction, like you Baptists are not spirit filled, and you know, which is a direct contradiction of you know, I mean, a Christian is either spirit filled or is not a Christian, and these days, and so it is a source of pride to those that, and I can say this with some authority.
So, but I think it also
because I experienced it.
I think it makes sense. You know, it seems like a sense of being pride over there. I have something you don't have, and it's special. You know, I don't know.
But I think it can go both ways, right? Where I don't have the gift of tongues, so therefore I'm superior to those that do, because I've got prophecy.
Yeah.
So it can go both ways. In a way, what I think is those on the charismatic end have a valid point. Many in the evangelical arena have sort of suppressed the outgoings of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not very often that you will hear in a service, an evangelical church, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, in the middle of a service. You don't do that. It's wrong. Well, why? I mean, I have no problems with those. And if someone does, then ask me to leave when I do that. But see, there's a lot of stuff where we don't say, oh, man, we agree with them, but let's just be quiet. No, I agree with you, but I just want to be quiet. It's like, I don't want to say anything to draw attention to what you did. As the teacher was brought up a good point. That's totally different from someone's preaching in the service and everyone's jumping up, running down the hall, the aisles, going, hallelujah, amen, and screaming and ranting and raving. Those are two different extremes. So you do have the reality that the charismatics do make a point. Have we suppressed the Holy Spirit to where we won't even want to acknowledge when the teacher says something that is just really spirit-provoking?
Yeah, I think that's going to be personal faith. But I mean, you're right. Yeah. I think there is a faith that's dead. There's some, a lot of people get hung up on doctrine and academia and blessed is the living your God and just worship. Real worship standpoint and the rejoicing over your words. Like, I understand there is some legitimacy in that complaint.
Well, I've heard people get talk about, you know, people that visiting a church and someone brings out an amen or a prayer and a hallelujah or something that's said during the sermon, and other people later talk about, did you hear that guy? How rude.
I've been to church in the other
Excuse
way.
Excuse me?
Where the pastor kind of went off on people because they weren't saying enough amens.
Yes.
It's kind of like, you know, it's a, I think personally, you know, people, you know, certainly celebrate the Lord, and he's doing some people like to shout out amen. That's good.
Mm-hmm. So any further questions?
No, but I was thinking there was a fellow that I worked with a long time ago, and he was, and I was, of course, Mildred and I started reading the Bible as a result of the Catholic Charismatic movement, and so you know, we went through a lot of this stuff, and then there was this fellow that I worked with was you know, was a Christian, and he was going to go to a Baptist seminary. And I kind of thought to myself, I think this is what I thought, well, you know, why are you going to a Baptist seminary? I mean, this is, you know, they don't have the, of course, they're charismatic Baptists too, you know, but I did. But my idea was that they did, the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit were not in operation in, you know, typical Baptist churches. So here was a guy going to go to a Baptist seminary, and I'm thinking that I knew something that he didn't know, you know, like I was, so that's why I say I can speak with some authority about this condescending spirit. And but that's, and well, of course, then, here we are, number 9 Baptist Church, you know. Yeah. And another fellow that I worked with who, assembly, he was Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, and we had Bible studies work, you know, noontime. And we discussed a lot of different things, including, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. And today he's a Baptist, a non-charismatic Baptist pastor in Illinois. So.
So any other comments, questions? Am I off the deep end?
That's right. Yes, pretty reasonable to me.
Yeah, it's going to be 14.
Oh, I do. You talk about there's no tongues, but there's prophesying. Can you give an example?
Of prophesying? Uh-huh. Prophesying, as it is typically understood today, is reading the word of God and explaining what it says.
Okay, it's not like...
It's not a new revelation of God. God has descended upon me and given me, and you know, told me that...
No, I don't mean that. I mean like fortune telling.
No.
Okay.
Prophesying in the scriptures, what it basically means is, even if you look at the Old Testament prophets, all the prophets ever did was say, this is what God says. They were never bringing their own word.
They were prophesying that Christ is going to come. But now Christ has come.
Right.
So what are you saying prophesying now? Is discredited the word?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Prophesying now is preaching the word. Prophesying now is telling people this is what God says. And which isn't really, when you get down to the nuts and bolts, any different than prophesying was before.
Yeah, when you go to
right?
the
Isaiah, the message that he was bringing was Christ, but what he was doing was bringing the Word of God. God said this, laid it all out. The difference being is that what he was bringing was fresh revelation, fresh prophecy, but it fit within other scriptures. Because, I mean, you have the whole story of Jesus Christ wrapped up in the first couple chapters of Genesis. You have the whole thing wrapped up in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what's the manifestation of that? Right? All the outworkings of God created says he's responsible, and we're responsible to him. And when in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned against God, we're still responsible to God. But it's also been what's stated there, and the seed of the woman is what will save you, pointing to Christ. The only way to be redeemed is through the seed of the woman. It's through that Christ, that special seed. So the whole message of redemption is already there in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was no need for redemption. Genesis chapter 3, there's a need for redemption because a man stepped overboard, stepped beyond its bounds, and God did not give up on us. Incredibly merciful God. That makes sense?
Yes. I guess I thought of it as foretelling as opposed to...
When you talk about Bible literature, the genre of prophecy is considered foretelling. But in reality, what prophecy really is just saying what God has told him to say.
It's kind of like learning what the word hypocrite means in action.
When Moses brought the Ten Commandments, when he brought the law, he was a prophet. That's all he was, bringing the word of God to the people. And Aaron was the priest, bringing the people's word to God. But Moses was the prophet. He wasn't expanding anything, saying, this is what's going to happen. He's saying, this is what God says, pure and simple.
So everybody should be a prophet.
All of us are to be prophets. In fact, we're called a royal priesthood, too. God is a prophet. Father, we thank you that you have given us of your word and you have expressed clearly, Lord, that what we are to seek is to seek Jesus. And whether or not your spirit gives people a gift of tongues, that's between you and them. But what we see and what we understand in the scriptures, Lord, is in a general widespread use. We see not really a need for it, but we see, Lord, a need for preaching. We see a need for people to turn to Jesus and to seek after you and to walk after you and to be your servants and your ministers. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, you have given us of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay.